Good morning, church. How are we doing? You wear your rain boots today? Should have. It's quite a bit of a monsoon out there. So glad that you are here to worship with us, whether here in person or joining us online, either now or later. May the Spirit just bind us together as we worship and spend some time hearing from the word of the Lord this morning. It's always good to be together. Before we dismiss the kids, I have a quick announcement, too, actually, one short one. One of our greeters alerted me that there's a car with their lights on in the parking lot, and I want to make sure you get home in this rain and your car doesn't die. So if you are driving a black CRV, I think your lights might be on. You can, or not. Okay. That's our neighbor next door. Just wanted you to be aware. Second thing, before we dismiss the kids, just wanted to give you an update on the work that our staff parish relations team has been doing, kind of operates as our personnel team. Throughout the summer and since I was on maternity leave and now since I've been back, they've been working hard to sort of identify some of our needs, especially as it pertains to our children and youth, what we can do, how we can respond, and leadership that is needed. And so we're excited that we feel ready. We're going to focus on sort of our youth program first and the needs that are there and launching that program here in the next few weeks as we've returned back to our fall launch. And we are going to be moving to hire a part-time youth director for our Student Impact Ministries. After we sort of evaluated where we are financially, how we're doing, what we are able to do, and we're excited to begin that process now as an SPRT. Even more exciting is that we have identified two interim directors who are willing to step in and serve immediately, and that is Michael and Catherine Walsh. Yay! Catherine is here this morning, formerly known as Catherine Taylor. You might have recognized her on your way in, a familiar face. She's the daughter of Vance and Anita Taylor, was a member of our first youth group here, right? Yeah, she was a member of our very first youth group here. And so her and her husband are excited to be back. They're around the community a lot anyways, super excited to begin. You know, the gift of an interim capacity is that it allows us to have immediate coverage while we take the time that we need to discern the best fit as we kind of go throughout that process and letting that take the time that it needs as we discern from the Holy Spirit. It also gives Catherine and Michael the same gift. To discern if it's the right fit for their family. They're both trained social workers. They've got tremendous experience with children and youth from all walks of life, from work, church, even Lucon. We even worked together at Camp Lucon for a time. So they come with tons of experience and are just really excited. So I hope that you will greet Catherine this morning. You'll see her next week at the fall kickoff, the cook-off that we're having, and youth will resume the following week. All right. Now, let's dismiss our kids for Revolution Kids. You got Debbie up there this morning. I want to let you know, too, we're going to sort of return to the once a month. They're going to rejoin us at the end to celebrate communion with us as a community and watch as we celebrate that together as opposed to upstairs. All right. So our story of Scripture this morning. Our story of Scripture this morning, our last week in the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. We are going to be picking up this morning with Paul and Silas and also Timothy. So I'm going to start reading this morning from verse 6. You're going to hear a they, and who that's referring to is Paul and Silas and Timothy as they begin this missionary journey. So I'm going to read it for us because I have rehearsed and practice a lot of really fun geographical names and words this morning. And you all already know how this is going to go. You already know where this is headed. But it's like the shortest one we've done yet. Only three slides. Two, maybe two. So I will read for us Acts 16, verses 6 through 15. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. I did it. One more slide. Thank you, fans. All the hard words are over, though, except for the next 5 minutes. It's okay. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of, crap. Hold on. I wasn't even using my notes. Thyatira. There we go. Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. Okay, there's a lot going on in this, our shortest passage to date, in Acts. There's a lot going on. So I just want to spend a few minutes. This is mapping, these first several verses, mapping what is known as the second missionary journey for Paul. Okay, so this is a little small, but I'm going to walk over there, and you're going to see it. If you're watching at home, it's going to be on your screen just here for a second. Okay, so they start down here. This is Jerusalem, right there. Paul and Silas, they leave Jerusalem. At the end of Acts chapter 15, the chapter before, they've just had the Jerusalem Council where all of the leaders meet, those core leaders. They say, we've got a problem. Peter baptized some Gentiles. The Holy Spirit fell on them. We have no idea what's going on. We need to get everybody together and make sure we're on the same page and solve this circumcision law problem once and for all. So the core leaders met in Jerusalem. They decided what they were going to do, that, you know, grace is sufficient, that the Gentiles did not have to take on the letter of the law. And so they send Paul. He decides at this point, you know what, I'm going to go and I'm going to revisit all of the cities I've already been to, and I'm going to encourage the churches there. I'm going to take with them the news that the Jerusalem Council decided, all those letters that we get saying, hey, Gentiles, you don't have to do this, right? And I'm going to strengthen and encourage the churches there. He ends up taking Silas with him. He was sort of identified by the church leader, say, okay, take Silas with them. Fun fact for me, because I'm nerding out a little bit, our buddy Paul and Barnabas, do you remember talking about Barnabas a few weeks ago? Up until this point, they'd been together. After the Jerusalem Council, they get in a little bit of a disagreement, as it were. Scripture tells us there was a sharp disagreement. So they separated and they went in different ways. Turns out they were disagreeing over who they should take with them on this journey. Barnabas wanted to take a man named John Mark. Paul said, no, he's so unreliable. He bailed on us before. I don't want to take him. And Barnabas said, are you sure? You know, I'm in the business of giving second chances. Look in the mirror, Paul. And Paul says, no. And so Barnabas takes John Mark. That becomes a sort of another person that he mentors. And he later writes the gospel according to Mark. That's John Mark. That's John Mark. So he has a really huge impact on the church and scripture, even to now. Barnabas gives John Mark a second chance. Paul says, no, we all mess up. It's okay. Paul keeps going. Grace is sufficient. He takes Silas. And from Jerusalem, then they head up. It says they're going to go through Syria, Cilicia. So that yellow region there, Cilicia, that's where they're going to start. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 16, it says they go over to Derbe, which is that next dot there, over to Lystra. And then in Iconium, just straight up north from Lystra, they find a man named Timothy. That's our introduction to Timothy in the book of Acts. And they find a man there named Timothy and decide to take him with them. That becomes, so Paul kind of has this transformation, that becomes the person that Paul then mentors and encourages and pours into. We have a couple letters of Timothy as well. Paul refers to him as his spiritual son, Okay, so there's a very tight relationship there. Just as Barnabas mentored Paul, now we see Paul here is going to train up, and he's going to mentor Timothy. He takes him on most of his missionary ventures from this point on. So they pick him up in Iconium, and then it says the Spirit forbids them to going into the region of Asia. They even tried to go north up, all the way underneath that word journey, you see Bithynia. They tried to go up there. The Spirit of Jesus didn't allow it. I would love to know how they knew that or what that looked like. Maybe like a flaming swords or, you know, like on the road. I don't know. They don't tell us. Asia, so they couldn't go up to Bithynia, so they kept going. Mysia, all the way, they make it to Troas. Do you see that sort of in that yellow region that says Asia, all the way the far western, almost at eastern, far western part, Troas there. It is there where they receive a vision. And it's a vision of a man from Macedonia. So that's the region all the way over here in green. A man says, hey, help us. We need help. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy discern, all right, I think God's telling us that we need to go to Macedonia and preach the gospel there. Feels pretty clear if there's a man asking for help in this vision. So they leave Troas. They take a direct sail across that water there to Neapolis. And they enter the region of Macedonia, the town of Philippi, the city of Philippi. Okay, so that's kind of the route that they take. And if you notice as they're going, you know, they're leaving Jerusalem here, and they are heading toward, they're getting closer and closer to Rome every step they take. Okay? Okay, so what do we know? What's important about Philippi for this? What do we need to know about this city where the episode with Lydia takes place? What are some of the important things that we need to know? Scripture refers to it as a leading city of Macedonia. Maybe that was a capital city. Maybe the first city, if you saw on the map, I mean, it's literally, as you enter the region, it's the very first city you get to. So first city, leading city, it's prominent, it's a powerful city. It's also a Roman colony, is what Scripture tells us, a Roman colony. So this was very important. It was like a little piece of Rome, a little bit of history of Philippi, which I found fascinating, just so you kind of understand just how Roman it is. Is that it was actually settled by a lot of soldiers after the Battle of Philippi. So it was given to soldiers and their descendants who were incredibly loyal to Mark Antony and Octavian, who would become known as the Emperor Augustus. It was right after the assassination of Julius Caesar, the Battle of Philippi, where they fought Brutus and Cassius. Really, you know, your Roman history here. Do you remember all these names, right? They had victory over these people, and so they settled in the town of Philippi, and for all of those loyal soldiers there, that's where they were allowed to stay. Okay, so like that's how Roman this is. That's how sort of politically charged this area would be. All of the servants there, all of the people who remain to this date of our time in history, it would be the descendants of those soldiers who settled here in Philippi. So foundational to making Rome the empire that it was, uniting the Roman world. You know, you might think of propaganda, you know, to Roman values. There's a strong allegiance here to the emperor, okay? That's how Roman this is. So you might imagine that Paul and Silas and Timothy, they may have wondered, how's the gospel going to be received in a place like this that claims Jesus Christ as Lord and Caesar not? Not so much. How's the gospel going to be received? There's a level of sort of anticipation and danger here. And we'll find out, and you know, we're not going to read it today, but just after this episode with Lydia, they actually go back into the city of Philippi and begin to preach, and they're thrown into prison. They're imprisoned here in Philippi. There is a level of real threat and real danger. So that might be why they find this prayer meeting on the outside of town. Outside of the city walls. Maybe it's a little safer there. So they go into the city, then they go back out looking for this suspected place of prayer. And what do they find? Well, they don't find a man from Macedonia that they were looking for. They find a group of women praying by the river. And they seem to be led by this woman named Lydia. Scripture gives us one line of who she was. She was from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, and a worshiper of God. She's considered a saint in the Catholic and Orthodox churches, the first European convert, as it were. She's kind of a curious, interesting character. We can't really use the word ordinary, to be honest. Ordinary people doesn't quite apply to Lydia, because she doesn't really kind of fit any sort of norm or category of her social context. Okay, so Scripture says she was from the city of Thyatira. That's actually a city in Asia Minor, which was the region that the Spirit forbade Paul and Silas from going into. They were forbidden by the Spirit from going into Asia. They show up in Macedonia, and then here they find a woman from a city in Asia Minor. She was a seller of purple goods, which means she sold, basically, she dyed cloth and then sold it. We're kind of led to believe that she was sort of prominent enough. She had her own household. There's not a man or a husband named along with her. So we're sort of led to believe that she was a business owner. She was successful in this business of selling purple cloth. That she had enough means to have her own household, which she then hosted Paul and Silas and Timothy in our passage this morning. And then also later, after they're released from prison, she hosts them again. She shows hospitality. So we may be led to believe that she had some social status, that she was prominent, that she was a successful business owner or manager. But then other scholars will say, actually, you know, the process of dyeing cloth was a stinky job. It was one of those stinky jobs where the dye was really stinky. It kind of smelled like urine. And so you were really kind of like didn't have much status. You were sort of an outsider. Either way, what's important that we know about Lydia is that she's named by herself, and she has her own household, and she's open. It says the Spirit opened her heart to receive the word. So she's a foreigner. She's not Roman. The last thing we learn about her from that scripture passage is that she's a God-fearer, that she was a worshiper of the God of Israel. She's out there praying with women to the God of Israel. So this is the same phrase we saw with Cornelius last week, a Gentile who was a God-fearer, which means they were participating in the faith of Israel in some capacity, but they were not full members, full converts, taking on the full letter of the law, just like we saw with Cornelius. So she's sort of on the fringe there in the faith as well. She's not Roman. She may have a stinky job. She doesn't have a man of the house. And she's fringe to the faith of Israel. And now here we find her on the outside of town. It's either for safety for this prayer meeting, or it's maybe symbolic that she is an outsider. And she is praying outside the city walls of Philippi. Lydia is curious indeed. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they begin speaking to the women gathered by the river. In my favorite verse, it says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well." The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So whether she had a lot of social status or not, she clearly seems to have a circle of influence. These women that she's praying with, her household, the people who helped her in her business, and they all came to faith this day and were baptized because the Lord opened her heart to hear the word that Paul said. So what are some things that we can take away from this sort of curious story on the outskirts of town? Well, I think the same thing that we saw last week with Cornelius is that hospitality is a core Christian value. Her first response as a new believer and baptized Christian is to host them. In fact, she all but demands it. No, you must stay with me. She shows them hospitality. It's a core Christian value. You know, we often think of this. We know this is true. You know, we want to be a welcoming people. We want to show hospitality. That's just the how God was first showed us hospitality and grace and love, so too we want to welcome other people. And yet we often think of it as hosting people in our spaces, sort of come to us and you're welcomed here. And in our church or even in our homes, which is also really good. And there's a place for that. That's important. But what I want you to sort of be challenged by today is to see the flip side of hospitality. The movement that the gospel makes is that the preachers, the carriers of the word, the disciples, they go out and they are hosted by other people who have an opportunity to come to faith and practice hospitality. Paul and all the leaders, they don't just stay in Jerusalem and say, "You are welcome here. Come hear about this wonderful word." They go. And they allow other people the opportunity to host them. And as we saw last week with Peter, it's often a simple act of hospitality that can leave room for complete transformation. And the disciples as well. Because you all know it's true. You don't really get to know someone until you are a guest in their house. Until you go in and you see how they do things. Just like my experience I shared about in Spain last week, where I got to see their way of life. My host mother happened to be a Christian. She was Catholic. We had a lot of wonderful conversations in my broken Spanish, learning all about what that meant, as she didn't really quite know the word Methodist, and so I tried really hard to explain. You don't really know someone until you go to their house, until you're hosted maybe by them. So while there's a role in hospitality of welcoming here, maybe we should also think of going out and being hosted. But notice, never alone. The pattern of Scripture also is that disciples go at least in pairs. They never go out alone when they're sharing the gospel. So hospitality is a core Christian value. Second thing, the Holy Spirit is always ahead of us. We saw that just in the journey that Paul and Silas and Timothy were trying to make across that area. The Holy Spirit was telling them where to go and where not to go, was already at work ahead of them, had already been at work in the life of Lydia. She was already worshiping the God of Israel, and the Spirit prepared the way for them to be hosted and greeted by Lydia to receive the gospel. We are fooling ourselves if we believe that we are the only ones who carry with us the good news of Jesus Christ, that we somehow, it arrives on the scene when we get there. No, the Holy Spirit goes out ahead of us and prepares the way, which means discernment is really, really important. What way has the Holy Spirit prepared? Where are we supposed to go? How can we be faithful? How can we make sure it's not just our own thoughts and ideas and plans and strategic, you know, understandings, but actually the leading of the Holy Spirit of where to go and when, and maybe more importantly, where not to go for a season? Group discernment is really, really important because the Holy Spirit is always ahead of us. I think we might be under some illusion sometimes when we think about Scripture and we think, like, it was so easy for the disciples. Right? Like, they had a vision that appeared, a man from Macedonia saying, "Hey, come help us." It seems so clear and so easy to discern the way of the Holy Spirit of where they should go. And it doesn't feel like it's like that. How often would we love for it just to be written in the sky? When we're at a crossroads in our lives, wouldn't we just love for it to just sort of drop out of nowhere in a vision, appear, "Connie, you should do this. Janice, you should go this way." I would love that. But what we also see in Scripture is that it's never just individual plans and ideas and trips. It's the early church and their effort of group discernment, discerning together into an unknown space of where they should be following the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It was not always easy, spoiler alert, even with all of their visions, as we saw this morning. One of the scholars I read referred to it as the divine GPS seemed to be sort of off. Like, why were they forbidden to go all of these places? we don't read too far into it, except to say that the Holy Spirit was clearly directing them, and they had to discern which way to go. The Jerusalem Council was the early church's attempt to discern and to listen to the Holy Spirit. And the model that we see them do at the end of Acts chapter 15 is that when the church comes to a crossroads and they're trying to decide which way to go, how should we handle these Gentile believers? Do we let them in? Do we not? Do we make them be circumcised? Do we not? The pattern that they followed as leaders was that they first listened to stories. They listened to testimonies of Peter, who had been in Antioch and like saw the Spirit fall on these Gentiles. And he said, "Y'all, listen, I was there. It was awesome." They first listened to testimonies and stories. And then they turned to Scripture. Specifically, in Acts 15, they look at Amos. And they talk about what the prophet Amos says about what shall pass and what will come to pass. And then they listened to silence. I love this part. The whole council fell silent. Can you imagine? It's like the first church, all these church committees and meetings and debates and arguing. I just can't imagine like the floor of annual conference falling silent, you know? Like, actually, I kind of long for that. Because that leaves room for the Holy Spirit to move and work and prompt and speak. It makes us available to what the Spirit might be saying, not just what I want to say and what I'm preparing to say. It's like actually listening, like truly listening to the story of another and hearing them and falling silent. Because, you know, it's like to truly listen to someone, you can't just be thinking about what your response is going to be. Do you ever get caught doing that? Like, I try to practice really good listening, and then I realize, oh, I'm not really listening. I'm just thinking of what I'm going to say next. And so then conversation just becomes kind of like a volley back and forth instead of, like, actually convening, conversing, sharing with one another. So the church at the crossroads, they listen to stories. They listen to Scripture, and then they fall silent. And they let the Spirit move. Because the Holy Spirit is always ahead of us, preparing the way. God is still at work. And it's up to us to discern where and to go and join as the Spirit prompts and leads. The last thing I think we can learn from the story of Lydia is where we expect God's presence to be heard or the mission to be accepted is not necessarily where we will find it. If Paul expected to go into the region of Macedonia and find a man there to help, maybe large crowds gather, a big movement takes off in this region, that's not what happens. No, Paul finds a woman named Lydia, a couple of her friends, and it starts small. They're baptized, and then her household is baptized, and then maybe a house church starts, and then we have the letter to the Philippians many years later. There's a church there, and it's vibrant and vital. But it starts small, and an unexpected person of Lydia, a woman, a foreigner on the outside of town. It seems like they're sort of fumbling around here, you know, you're fumbling through the region trying to figure out where to go. And what I think is important for us to remember is that we shouldn't let our own plans and expectations get in the way of the mission. Like, in discernment, strategic plans are important, and programming and planning ahead is important, but we can't let those get in the way. Our own expectations and plans of where the Spirit is actually moving and calling. I imagine it might have been really easy for them to just totally skip over Lydia because they weren't even going to leave the city. We can't let the mission, or we can't let our own plans get in the way of the mission. And we miss an opportunity right in front of us. We miss a person that is right in front of us that the Spirit has prepared to hear the good news. You know, each week of this series, I've told a story of an ordinary person that I think we find in the book of Acts. To kind of encourage us to imagine, to dream, that while we think these are sort of giants of our faith that did extraordinary things because they were so amazing and holy and awesome and just so far beyond our even realm of possibility. But no, what actually happens is that they were just some ordinary people who said yes to the power of the Holy Spirit to fumble around together to discern what to do next, to find the way that the Spirit was charting. We talked every week, I asked, well, the first half I did a better job of asking you, that the underlying questions throughout this series were what can we learn from this person? How can I be challenged by their story, this ordinary person? And what is God calling me to do about it? What's God calling me to do about it this week? We started with Peter and John. Scripture called them uneducated, common, ordinary men. That when they spoke with the boldness and authority that they did, people were shocked. They said, "Who are these guys?" And we saw with Peter and John that we shouldn't underestimate the Spirit that's at work within each of us. And then we talked about the story of Stephen, who was just supposed to be a deacon, a server, waiting tables. Like, he was assigned, do this right here, help with this food distribution, sort of don't do anything else. We need help because we're the ones that are going to be out preaching the word, and we need to make sure the widows get fed. Stephen was just supposed to be doing that. But it turns out Stephen's what happens when we remember that the Holy Spirit's still at work in the kitchen. And that the work of serving and enacting the gospel and feeding people is just as important as preaching and teaching the word. It goes together. And Stephen would become the first martyr of the faith. We saw the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. That all you need to do to be used by God in a particular moment is to be faithful, available, and teachable. Available to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And Barnabas, already kind of referenced him. Y'all remember him. We don't get the story of Paul without the story of Barnabas, who was generous with all that he had. He was generous with his resources, with his social influence to give Paul a second chance and say, guys, God's up to something here. We can't miss it. And he was generous with his time to mentor and to teach Paul. He was a hero maker, I called him. And Paul would go on to do the same thing again and again. So does Barnabas, right? With John Mark and others. It multiplies. Last week, Cornelius. The power of hospitality. A simple act that makes room for the transformation of Peter to happen. And this week, Lydia. The Holy Spirit that's always ahead of us, preparing the way for the gospel and unexpected people in unexpected places. Lydia reminds us of that, and we can't forget it. Each of these people, each of these stories are just other brothers and sisters. They're just ordinary, uneducated, some leaders, some have households, some disciples, some teachers, some servants. But they each remind us and show us what God can do when we say yes to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to just invite you to sort of your own sort of moment of personal reflection. The worship team's going to come back up and share a song with us. And I want to invite you in this moment to just pray and to ask yourself again some of these questions. Like, what have I learned? Who has spoken to me the most in this series? And what am I supposed to do with it? Like, this is your chance to remember that we can't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit at work in each of us or our own gifts and capabilities. We can't underestimate the Spirit who's at work in other people. That we have an opportunity to be available, to maybe even fall silent at times, as Daryl beautifully led us this morning, so that we can make room for the Holy Spirit to move. People that remind us that teaching and inviting and hosting are really at the core of who we are. And sort of as a follow-up question that we've also been asking that Daryl so beautifully led us in as well with his song is what does God see in ordinary me? What is God calling you to do because of this? And how can we be some ordinary people together who continue to do some extraordinary things for God? Let's pray. Didn't she? Yeah. Awesome. All right. The cook-off is next week. It's our kickoff event. This is always the Sunday after Labor Day. And we are praying that it does not look like it does today with this weather. We are sort of watching as we are still not through much of this COVID with this Delta variant. I know many of our community have decided to worship from home, and we support and respect that. Some have continued even throughout this whole pandemic. We are doing the best we can to host a fellowship event that will be safe next week and hopefully outside. Okay, so prayer warriors, that's what we're praying for. We're going to be off the back warehouse. You can eat outside. We're going to have some prepackaged chips and cookies. We'll have servers that will be serving you the pulled pork. We just need you to sign up and your meat. Is that what you said? And come eat. We're saying lots of things. Yes, we need you. We need you to sign up. We need you to just stay and have fun. An added thing this week, go ahead and wear your favorite team shirt or jersey to church next week because that'll be the weekend it kicks off. Anybody enjoy yesterday with college football? Finally back? Yeah, like in person. Some people went. Awesome. So wear your favorite team jersey. I don't have one, but we'll wear something. And go Cowboys. No. I know better than that. Masks will continue to be encouraged when you're in the building. They're required upstairs for our kids and children and youth. When you're working with the youth, we'll try our best out there to remain safe and socially. Just come invite a friend. Invite a neighbor. Come check out this community. And let's be the revolution. You ready? All right. Have a great week.